was first the need to take time. Why? Because the world rushes on, the song says. Is that not true today? You look up and it's like, right, today's what, December 9th, 2018? Where did all the years go? And now we're faced with a new one, 2019. The world rushes on. Remember, God doesn't need time. God gave us time so that we can keep track of things. Remember, God is eternal. Difficult for us to understand, but it's true nonetheless. God has always existed and always will exist. So we talked about the need to take time, and to take time to be what? To be holy. And we talked about that. What does it mean to be holy? And think of that word purity. You know, we all remember, well, us older folks, those old Ivory soap commercials, right? Didn't you ever wonder about that 0.25% or whatever it was? It would say 99.75% pure. So I don't know what happened to the other 0.25%, but you get the point. And I don't know if that was true or not. But purity, you don't even hear that word anymore. You know, we're in this incredible PC culture, politically correct. And it's, isn't that ironic too? It says politically correct. Well, who determines that? Who determines if it's correct or not? Just think about that for a minute. And maybe in discussions with friends and neighbors this coming week, ask them about that. Who determines what's correct? It says politically correct. And why does it have to be political to begin with? Just thinking out loud, food for thought. So purity is required of the Christian. In other words, we are to avoid anything that what? Defiles the body and or our spirit. Whether individuals want to recognize it or not, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God tells us that. So whether, again, an individual wants to accept it or not, God created every single one of us. We are His creation. So we had to take care of this shell, this body, while we're here. And obviously we're supposed to feed the Spirit. So one way to be pure, which is not easy, is to avoid anything that defiles us. So we were talking about language this morning and how, you know, it's become accepted, unfortunately, all the different swear words that are used and so forth out there. A lot of people, in other words, they don't even think about it anymore. I know when we were growing up, you kind of at least think about it before you said it. Probably say it anyway because we were all young fools back then, but you gave it a little bit of thought. Now it just kind of, and it's become acceptable. Well, one of the terms that the Bible uses, by the way, is coarse jesting. And that literally means telling dirty jokes. That's what that means. So the Bible even covers dirty jokes. They're never acceptable to God, nor should they be. We shouldn't be referring to, you know, parts of the human body in coarse ways and just to make fun and so forth. God doesn't accept it. Just because the world accepts things is my point, does not mean that God does. In fact, it's the opposite. He rejects them. So, first of 2 points was the way to take time. And of course, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. So whatever your private place is, whatever your private time is, and when do we do that? At every opportunity. I heard the brother say he's in a foreign country, he's in Africa during the week, but guess what? His Bible was with him. So you study the Bible wherever you are. I can't imagine how long that plane flight is. So, you know, you have time. Take time. See, it's take time to be holy. Take it. Make it. It's an effort. And, of course, what do we feed on? We feed on His Word. And remember, that's the eternal Word. Remember Jesus talked about that, the woman at the well? She was trying to talk in literal terms. And Jesus was saying, basically, if you eat of Me, which is My Word, you will have eternal life. Remember, God fed His chosen people with the manna from heaven. You know, He caused that to happen. So we need to feed on His Word because, in part, we always know it's true. It's correct. I think I mentioned that the last time, but it's very concerning that nowadays we're hearing more and more, well, I'm going to tell you My truth, and you must accept it. No. Who determine, again, your truth, what does that mean? What we know is there is a truth. There is the truth. The, from English class, young people, the is what? A definite article. The. A could be anything. But the is definite. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's all we need to know. And it all comes from the Word of God. Okay, so that was a brief introduction. Now let's get to work. So what else do we need to do? And of course, by the way, spending much time in secret with Jesus alone and so forth, and taking time also includes fellowshipping. I know that's obvious, but spending time with each other. And not just this time of year because of the holidays and so forth, not that we do that. That's what families do, right? It's that old saying, when do we see each other, weddings and funerals, like that, unfortunately. But no, as Christians, all the time. And to have that attitude of what? Service. I call it thinking outside ourselves. That's one thing I've learned in my adult life. Stop having pity parties. Stop feeling bad for yourself. There's always someone, regardless of what I'm personally going through with my physical self, every time I go in that waiting room, boy, there are people going through way worse things than I could ever imagine. So we need to think outside ourselves and do outside of ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves first. You know, the oxygen thing in the plane. You take care of yourself first. That's fine. But we need to have that constantly in the front of our mind about what can I do to help somebody else? What can I do for somebody else? I know at my local grocery store, I look for people now because I learned to do it. The older women who are, let's just say, I'm going to use the non-PC word, they're short. They're not tall. Okay? No, they're not height challenged. They're short. And I see them going like this, and I'll walk up to them and say, can I help you get something? And they just absolutely love it. That way they don't have to go find a clerk. And so just a little, I'm not bragging, but just a little thing. And of course, whatever happened to, by the way, I hope the young people, I know your young people learning because you're teaching them, whatever happened to holding the door for somebody? Whatever happened to that? You just, instead, I see young people just kind of cut in front of you, especially with the automatic doors. They think they're faster than you, so they just cut in front of you. Because, you know, they don't have to hold the door in that sense. Maybe they think they are because they cut in front of you. I don't know. It's backwards. But, you know, just be polite. Just do things that help other people. Okay. So the third point is, guess what? There are benefits to taking time to be whole. Now, as a sales guy, at least in my past life, I'm not retired, thankfully, but as a sales guy, and I'm sure Todd can identify and relate to, is there's a big difference between features and benefits. That's something that got drilled into me. So let's just take a car, because we all drive one, or an SUV or whatever it is, okay? So a feature would be heated seats. That would be a feature. A benefit is, on a cold winter's day, imagine just pressing a button and all of a sudden you feel heated up and comfortable. You see the difference? Big difference between a feature and a benefit. So most people, especially women, because like it or not, it's women who buy cars. They're the ones that make the ultimate decision. If there's two people involved, it's usually the women because it's an emotional decision. So they don't care about heated seat. What is heat? I don't even know. How does it work? They don't care about that. But when they hear, ooh, it makes me feel warm when I'm driving my car on a cold winter's day. So there are many benefits to taking time to be holy. And one of them is ironic in the context of meditation. We've talked about this before, where people that do the transcendental stuff and the Eastern stuff and so forth, what are they looking for? And most often they'll tell you what? Inner peace. So turn to Philippians chapter 4, and God has told us how we get inner peace. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. We know these words in the scripture, but let's read it in the context of taking time to be holy. It says, be anxious for nothing. Well, easy for you to say, Paul, right? Be anxious for nothing. But he gives us how to overcome that anxiety. But in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication. What is supplication? Begging God. With thanksgiving, always giving thanks. Remember, we have that model prayer. And in the very beginning, we're supposed to recognize God for who he is. And then we're supposed to what? Give thanks. Giving thanks to God all the time. That, again, helps us to get our focus off ourselves. Let your requests be made known to God, and then what happens? And the peace of God, look at this, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's how we get inner peace. Not by sitting there cross-legged and, you know, saying some, whatever they call it, tantra or whatever it's called, you know, that kind of thing. That's not how we get inner peace. This is how we get inner peace. Because we know another word we can use nowadays to apply to God's word is it's authentic. Yes? It's authentic. There's a lot of fakes out there. Right? A lot of fake stuff. Not just news. There's a lot of fake stuff. You ever notice that? They call them knockoffs. It's amazing, too, how you can compare us guys, women, too, two shoes side by side. Here's the real Italian leather for $200, and here's the knockoff for $50. And if you buy the knockoff for $50, they're not going to last very long. You know, do the $200 ones last four times as long? I don't know, but you get the point. So there's a lot of fakes out there, but we know that God's word is authentic. And then this morning, excuse me, in our studies, Bible studies, and we do encourage all of our members, consider taking that extra hour every Sunday, every Lord's Day. We do have these booklets, they're wonderful, and we're currently studying the book of Psalms. So if you want to turn to Psalm 1, the very first one, which is part of our Bible study, but again, in the context of the blessings of taking time. So one blessing we just covered is inner peace. And the verse in that song is, be calm in thy soul. Be calm in thy soul. Doesn't that have a calming effect? Just saying that? Be calm in thy soul. But it's easy again for Paul to say, be anxious in nothing. It's not easy, but he doesn't say, God doesn't say it's going to be easy. Is it worth it? Ask yourself, is it worth it? So if you look at Psalm 1, the very first one, beginning in verse 1, and we learn something in our lesson this morning, that's why these are so valuable, that oftentimes God doesn't tell us what something is at first. He tells us what something is not. So notice this. He tells us what something is not. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Another thing we learned, see, I'm talking about benefits of Bible study, by the way, not features, benefits, is we've learned about God is showing us a progression here. Very important. So first it's walks, then it stands, then it sits. It's a progression. And think about that. Once we sit, we get, hopefully, what's called a what? Comfortable, but that's a double-edged sword. Because sometimes we get comfortable with the wrong things. Think about that for a minute. So it goes on to say, but his delight, the blessed man, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he does what? Meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Who is the rivers of water? God. The source, with an uppercase S, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Notice that. Whatever. You want to prosper in everything you do? Follow this advice. Be blessed. How are we blessed? Avoiding sin. Avoiding unrighteousness. That's how we're blessed. And again, it's taking the time, making the effort to do that. And you don't have to go there, but in Psalm 119, 165, it says, great peace of those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So what's the common theme there? Loving the law of God. Oh, and it's not enough to love it. What else do we have to do? Obey it. Do what he says. And we'll always have a good outcome. Will there be pain involved? Yep. Will there be difficulties involved? Yep. At times we want to give up? Mm-hmm. That's part of life. You ever notice that? How with some people, you just want to say, get a life. Just get over it. And sometimes we need to say that to ourselves too. Stop majoring in the minors. Is that what they say out there? Stop majoring in the minors. You know, all the little things. It's not worth it. It'll drive you crazy. And of course, we should all know this scripture. One benefit of taking time and how we'll be blessed is Philippians 4:13, which says what? I can do how many things? All things. Through whom? Through Christ, who strengthens me. So that's acknowledging, where do I get my strength? My courage, because we don't have courage, right? When I'm sleeping at night and that acorn falls on the roof, seriously, I'm just being honest. Would I defend my family? Oh, in a heartbeat, but I don't have courage. I need to derive it. I need to get it from God, and I can do, oh, that's powerful, by the way. You want to talk about something to repeat on a regular basis, I would recommend every day, is that scripture. I can do all, that's empowering. I can do all things through Christ. That's acknowledging I need help. Who does what? Who strengthens me? And we'll never fail as a result. Again, we can have temporary difficulties, but in the end, we will accomplish the goal. And then again, you don't have to go there, but in Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Right? That's part of that model prayer that we're taught to use to follow. We are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's the world. For if you live, this is a principle, if you live according to the flesh, you will what? You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And either one for how long? You will die for eternity, or you will live for eternity. Tom was talking about that this morning, about hell. Again, so many people want to just say, oh, well, if I end up there, so what? Well, yeah, it matters. We're talking about light versus darkness. With God, there is light. That's in heaven. So guess what? In hell, there's going to be darkness, eternal darkness. And we have a glimpse of that, right, with one of the plagues in Egypt, where it said it was so dark that you couldn't even see the finger in front of your face. That's true darkness. And then some, well, what about that fire thing? There's going to be the fire in hell. Yeah, but it doesn't mean it's going to be like a fire that we make in the backyard, see? We don't know. We don't know what it's going to be like. We're just told it's a fire that burns but doesn't consume. Doesn't mean it's going to give off light. So can you imagine being in eternal darkness? I can't. Is that where you want to be? I'm sure you know. And we got to let people know this is real. So they can think what they want or hope it's going to be different. But we know that's what God says. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. So one of the advantages of taking time and being blessed is that God has given us, we just read, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're to dwell. That's where we're to abide, is in the Holy Spirit, and certainly not in the flesh and not in the world. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, it amplifies this idea beginning in verse 16 and then a couple of verses down below. So it says first in Ephesians 3 and 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And then go down to verse 20 and following. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Again, we need to thank God for that every single day. The Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit is what? Our guide, our comforter. Left behind when Jesus rose to be at the right hand of the Father. Remember, his followers at that time said, well, what are we going to do, Jesus, if you're not here? And he told them to fear not, that he would leave behind the Holy Spirit, a guide, a comforter. And then finally, you don't have to go there, but in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Notice that the Holy Spirit was given to us. But remember, whenever there's a giving, it's a two-way street. Whenever there's a giving, there must be a what? A receiving. when someone gives us a gift, we accept it. And we should accept it graciously. Thank you very much. But if we just don't acknowledge it, if we just avoid it, then what's the sense of somebody giving us anything? Well, it's no different than God. God gives us many things. He gives us grace, even though we don't deserve it. But we have to receive that grace. Unfortunately, there's a lot of false teaching on that, as we know. But just because God gives us unmerited favor doesn't mean that it's automatic. We still have to take part in it. And then finally, for this topic, Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so on. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, we hear about that this time of year, about the whole thing about peace. Well, why just now? Why just this time of year? And we know that mankind has done a really bad job of keeping the peace, haven't we? I forget what the stats are, but basically, in any part of the world, there's strife and war constantly. You know, in other words, in different parts of the world. And I forget the time span, but it's easy to look up. The amount of time that we have been, as mankind, at war. In other words, just because it's not a world war, it's not here, it's somewhere. Why? If we're so good at peace, why are we always at war? Food for thought. So as a result, the benefit of taking time will be blessed. But how about this? We'll also be more, this is the final point, also more like Christ. Isn't that what we should all strive to be as Christians? We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. Again, no easy task. We sing it in some of our songs. To have the mind of Christ. Well, how do we do it? Well, God helps us. So this is the part of the song where it says, like him thou shalt be. That should be a goal for every single one of us. Like Christ thou shalt be. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And the verse there is 40. 40, 40. Look at this. It says a disciple who was a follower, right? A disciple, you know how to do that logical thing? So think about this for a minute. Because I had this, not argument, but it was pretty obvious during the week. I forget what the two words were. I think it was with my wife, but it was pleasant. And finally she came around and said, yeah, I guess you're right. I can't remember what the two words were, but in this case it's disciple and apostle. So here's a true statement. A disciple can be an apostle, but a disciple is not an apostle. But every apostle is a disciple. You see, that's a true statement. Every apostle is a disciple, but not every disciple is an apostle. See, it's something we need to strive for. So Luke 6 and 40, it says a disciple is not above his teacher. You know that Miyagi guy? What was that? Miyagi, right? Grasshopper? He's a grasshopper. Washa, wiper, washa, wiper. He was teaching him how to defend himself. So it says the disciple is not above his teacher. Look, but everyone who is perfectly trained, I love that, perfectly trained, will be like his teacher. That's a truism. That's a true statement. And that's why I like to modify that saying we have in life that says practice makes perfect. What did that just say? It says perfect practice makes. We have to do it right every time. Otherwise, we lapse into that definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So we've got to watch out for that one. And then Romans 8 and 29 says, for whom he foreknew, God, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of whom? His Son, that he might be the firstborn. Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn of us. Remember back in the Old Testament, when they were required to give sacrifices, what were they able to do? Give the worst of their flock? Nope. The ones in the middle? Nope. They had to give what? The best. And think about that. When Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice, He was a what? Perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect lamb. He was the best of the best, the firstborn among all creation. Jesus came first. Yes, Jesus is in the book of Genesis. Yes, he is. Just because his name isn't used doesn't mean he's not there. That's another teaching for another day, but we want to make sure that people understand that. Now, if you will, turn to Acts chapter 4. And this has to do with the part of the song, the verse that says, "Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see." We are to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. We talk about that. Tom's experienced it at work. I've experienced it. I'm sure you all have too. You ever notice that? That when you're in the company of coarse jesters or people that use, shall we say, colorful language, they tone it down over time because they realize that, this person's not like that. You see? So again, there's nothing more powerful than setting the proper example. And I know someone that I work with now, he thanks me. I do some volunteer work, and he thanks me whenever I'm in his presence because he says, "You keep me in line. You don't have," he said, "Mark, you don't have to say anything. Just being here, I know to zip my lips and to stop this." In other words, he's catching himself. He's aware of it now, and he appreciates that. So that's good. He's making progress. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 13. And it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," look, "and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." See that? How Jesus, God, literally turned the world upside down by handpicking 12 mere mortals like you and I. Mere men. That's all they were. Nobody special. Talk about Paul, you know, Paul being humble. He said that he was the least of the apostles. He felt like he wasn't articulate and so on. Isn't that great too, that God doesn't require us to be articulate? As long as we're speaking from where? From the heart. Singing from the heart. That's all he requires. That it's true, that it's right, that it's authentic. You see the common threads? And speaking of meditation again, you don't have to go there, but 1 Timothy 4:15 says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all." Work at it. Refine it. Todd has to do that, I know, because I've been in similar situations, public speaking and so forth, teaching. He has to refine as he goes. He has to update it. He can't be talking about something, driving a Caterpillar tractor that was appropriate 10 years ago, because people are going to drive him off cliffs, right? I mean, something bad's going to happen. He's got to keep up to date. He's got to refine his process. Well, we need to do that as Christians. In other words, right, always striving to do what? To do more, to do better, to give more value, to give more benefits to your clients. And they're really good. Who doesn't appreciate that, by the way? I was just telling Tom about some awful experience I had recently, just calling a glass company, you know, because I had some glass work done, and all I wanted to do was just ask for their advice. I said, "Look," right away, I said, "I'm not blaming you, but I used a scraper on my windshield the other day, and I have scratches on my brand new windshield. What's going on?" And I said, "I'm not blaming you, because you just installed them, but is maybe the manufacturer of these things not what it used to be and so forth?" And right away, the woman got defensive. I said, "I'm not blaming you." And she said, "Well, you know, that's not our problem, basically." And I said, "I didn't say that it was. So let's move ahead. Is there anything that I can use? Is there like a solution or anything that I can use to kind of buff the scratches out or anything?" She's like, "I don't know." And I said, "Well, isn't this your business?" And she said, "Well, I can ask one of the guys here." But she said, this is what she said about the scrape. "I've never heard of that happening before." I said, "Really? And you live in New England like the rest of us, and you've never had any customers say that when they used a scraper, nope, never heard of it before." So now I know she's making stuff, but she just wants to get rid of me, right? And here's the capper, though. Here's the thing. When she finally put me on hold, see how we kind of get caught, even though, remember, who are we hiding from? We can try to hide from each other, not hiding from God. She didn't know how to put the phone on hold. And she started using colorful language, referring to me, you know, so that she could go grab somebody to try to, quote unquote, help me. And then I proceeded to hang up. Because again, we need to be right as much as up to each and every one of us to be at peace with one another and so forth. But if it's not there, we don't want to be a doormat either. All right, let's wind up this final point and we'll be finished. Speaking of the book of Revelation, please turn to Revelation chapter 7. And again, this is a promise. And it's something that every single one of us. So this comes from the verse that says, thou soon shall be fitted. Notice that, fitted. What do you think when you think fitted? I think back in the day when I used to be totally embarrassed, and before school every year, my mom took me to this one place over in Taunton, and I had to be fitted for my school clothes. I was so embarrassed, because there's other kids there looking at me, they're just pulling stuff off the rack, and here's this guy with a tape measure and all this other stuff. You know, she meant well, and there was nothing wrong with what she was doing, but right, you think fitted. So what's the purpose, though, of, and I did appreciate it once I got the clothes, because guess what? They fit pretty nice. Versus I'm one of those, right? I keep referring to Todd because we're similar height, too. And we have similar interests and things that we've done. I'm not picking on him. I know he knows that. But being tall, right? How many times you go, and it says the size on the pair of pants until you bring them home. And then all of a sudden, they're 2 inches too short and so on. And the sleeves, all that stuff, right? And I'm sure everybody goes through it in different ways. So this says, way more important, thou soon shalt be fitted for what? Service above. What does that mean? In heaven. So look at Revelation chapter 7. In verse 15, look at this. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, look, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. This goes right back to the first part of this song. Abiding in Jesus alone. Abiding means to live with. We're going to sup, right? Eat. We're going to sup with God for eternity. We're going to have the privilege of sitting on his throne. Can you imagine that? I can't. Sitting on God's throne. And it's going to be, come on, welcome. It's dinner time, whatever it is. Again, we don't know how it's going to be. It's not going to be like it is now with our culture, and so it doesn't matter. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be incredible. Look at Revelation 22. We're going to wind up more or less in Revelation here. It's the end of the beginning, so to speak. Beginning of the end, end of the beginning. What we do know, right, for a fact, all this talk about climate change and all this other stuff, we know as Christians, what's going to happen to the earth in the end? It's going to be burned up. We know that. We don't have to worry about all this other stuff going on. Should we be mindful of it? Of course. Should we take care of the parcel of land that God's given us, so to speak? Of course. Stewardship. Not saying not. But all this, you know, Armageddon nonsense. No. God's going to burn the earth up when he's ready. And not before. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. It could be 50 years from now, 100 years from now. We don't know. What we do know is God's going to burn the earth up because it's not going to be necessary, and everything at that point is going to be what? Made new. For how long? For eternity. So if you look at Revelation 22 and verse 3 for us, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That's us. Those that get to heaven. Again, imagine that, serving God for eternity. Can you think of anything better to do? You think good's going to come from that? Do you think it's going to be wonderful every day? Imagine whatever consciousness we have at that point. Just think about that for a minute. I just had the hair stand up on the back of my neck or whatever. Just think about that. If there's going to be, you know, it's going to be permanent day, you know, we don't know if we're going to still sleep and all. It doesn't matter. But we're going to have a consciousness. We do know that. And that consciousness is going to be beautiful. Everything. Every day. Beautiful. Whatever it is, birds flying around and insects and whatever else is up in heaven that God gives us for eternity. Beautiful. Every day. Nothing bad. No rain. No storms. No earthquakes. No sickness. And by the way, we haven't made that up in our minds, because that's what a lot of people want to tell us. Oh, you just made all that stuff up. No, we didn't. God tells us. We either take him at his word or we don't. We either call God a truth teller or a liar. And if you look down at verse 5, look at this. See, we don't make this stuff up. What does that say in verse 5? There shall be no night there. There's not going to be any night in heaven. It's light all the time, eternal light. You remember those references when it talks about whenever there's an angel that came down to talk to man, what surrounded the angel? Light. Was it this kind of light? No. It's like a blinding light, like we've never seen before. And it's going to be forever. So it says, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, no light of the sun. See, we don't need the sun anymore. It's going to be gone. We don't need it anymore. For the Lord God gives them light. Who is the source of light? What did God say when he was creating the earth? Let there be light. God is light. God created it. He willed it into existence. Let there be light. Remember, because what was the form at that point? It was darkness. It was a void before God did creation. At some point in eternity, God created everything we see around us. And look at this. And they shall reign forever and ever. Is that your goal? That's my goal. Reign forever and reign. Kings, queens with God forever. And then finally, to end the lesson and this fourth point, the benefits of taking time. First, we'll be blessed, and then we'll be more like Christ. Ending with 2 Timothy 2 and 12, it says, if we endure, there's that conditional word, if we endure. So whose responsibility is that? Yours? Mine? Is that God's responsibility? Nope. If we endure, what happens? We shall also reign with him. Wait a minute. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Well, that's not fair. I don't like your God. How many times do we hear that? If that's the way your God is, I'm not going to worship him. I'm going to worship somebody else. Isn't that fair? What's unfair about that? See, is that today called a microaggression? Is that what that is? Is that heteronormative? I'm reading words I never heard of before. I'm reading a book right now. This guy's teaching me about, not talking politics, but liberal words, left-leaning words. I never, heteronormative? That basically means normal. So why do we have to say heteronormative? Just call it normal. So in other words, it's normal among Christians still to be heterosexual, but now we're supposed to say, admit that we're heteronormative. No, I'm normal, thank you. I don't need all these other words. And microaggression. What's a macroaggression? What's a big aggression? You know, it's just gotten crazy. So here it is, simple, and we're done, simple. If we endure, when, by the way, how long do we have to endure? To the end. What does the end mean? One of two things. We either die first in the body, or Jesus returns. Either or. And the second one is going to happen no matter what. Whether we've already died or whether we haven't, Jesus is going to return. So we endure to our end. We endure to the end. We shall also reign with him. If we deny God, he's going to deny us. How's that not fair? And that, think about that. That's a really good way to end up today, too, by the way, because that's exactly where we are right now. Why are we struggling so much right now as a nation and as a world culture? There you have it. Because too many people have denied God. It's that simple. They are somehow feeling enlightened, like they're smarter than God, presuming on God, smarter than the founding fathers who founded our nation on Judeo-Christian principles. Were they perfect? Of course not. But they're on the right path, the right track, and so on. So food for thought right there. So all this came from one song, Take Time to Be Holy. So again, next time, the songs that we're trying to learn too, that Brother Todd's helping us to learn, read them, write them down. take the songbook home. It's okay, we don't mind, just bring it back. Take the songbook home, read them, read the words. Because that helps you, by the way, practically, that helps you to sing it. You already know the words, but read the words and study them and do what we did in this study. We're finished. I hope you got something out of this lesson. And again, more importantly, is not just listening and paying attention, but applying. Make it practical for you, not for me. Make it practical for you. We come to God by hearing His word. You just heard it. Believing and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repenting of our sins. At that point, we've come unto Christ. And according to the Bible, not according to me or anybody else, according to the Bible, the only way to get into Christ is through the waters of baptism. Then and only then are our sins forgiven. And when we rise up out of that water, we are now a new creature in Christ. And that's when our Christian walk begins. If there's anyone who has yet to answer that call or would like to do so now, you can do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
696. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, so haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come?
Will you come to the fountain free?
Will you come?
Will you come? 'Tis for you and me.
Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come?
Will you come to the fountain free?
Will you come?
Will you come?
'Tis for you and me.
Thirsty soul,
hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come?
Will you come to the fountain free?
Will you come?
Will you come?
'Tis for you and me.
Thirsty soul,
hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson today. We pray that you'll bless our minds, help us, Lord, to focus on your word at all times, and to do as the Bereans did, to go back and study your word and ensure that all the things that we hear are according to what your will is. And we pray that you'll guide us now, bless us in all that we do. As we depart this service, we pray that you'll guide and go with us. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you.